The series we're in is called Crisis Mode, Striving for Healthy Marriages, Families, and Relationships, because we're in crisis in so many ways. We all either are or we know someone who is in a moment of crisis in their family, in a relationship, in their work. So I want to show you today a widow in crisis. There's so much for us to learn here. She's a mother, and she lost all hope in waiting for a better day. It's a great story. I'm going to read from 1 Kings, if you want to follow along, 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, just for the sake of some context, let me paraphrase the verses prior to the start of chapter 17. You've got Ahab now, is now the king, and he's built an altar of false worship. He's built this symbol, and everybody's going to bow down to Baal and worship this idol, this false god. And so as you might imagine, there's going to be tremendous punishment for that, because there were people who would before had believed in God, and now they're bowing down to this false idol as if it can do anything for them. So he sets up the altar, the altar Baal. And then in Ahab's time, it says that there was suddenly the punishment for him doing that was a famine across the land, was a drought across the land. No water, and with no water, there's no crops, there's no food, and things were getting really, really ugly for the people of that time. So at the start of chapter 17, Elijah is announcing this great drought. God had sent Elijah here to call it out, call it what it is. And if you read the chapters moving forward in chapter 18, 19, you'll see some of the steps he took to face the crisis. So in chapter 17 at verse 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the ravine east of Jordan. You'll drink from the brook. I've directed the ravens to supply you with food. The key verse here, we're going to hear it again in a few minutes. Verse 5, so he did what the Lord told him. The rest of the story wouldn't happen. There'd be no chapter 17 and probably no book of 1 Kings. So he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to the ravine and he stayed there, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. But verse 7, it takes a turn. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, and God told him, I want you to go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was standing there gathering sticks. He called to her, and he said, would you bring me a drink of water in a jar so I may have a drink? And so she's going to go get it, although we'll find out she didn't have much. And then he stops her. Oh, and also, bring me a piece of bread. Now, her response in verse 12, I can't just read it, well, as surely as your Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. No, I don't think she said it nicely. I think we hear a voice of desperation. I think there's a lot of emotion behind this phrase. And it's like she looks at him and she goes, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering these sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and then die. It's all they've got left. They're near death, they're gonna eat what little's left, and then they know, they're planning it, that's what happens in this famine and this drought. It was not an uncommon scene. They knew they were next. I'm going to make a meal for myself and my son, and then we will die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Come home and do as you've said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord of God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. All right, here's another key verse, kind of like verse 5. Verse 5, it says Elijah did what the Lord told him. Verse 15, and this story would end right here again. It could stop right here. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her household. For the jar of flour was not used up, the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. It's an incredible story. There's this turning point. Elijah was doing what God told him to do. He had gone to this ravine, and it says sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. I think of all kinds of things when I read that verse, because there are times the word of the Lord will come to us. Now, what we have to be doing is listening like he was. And sometimes I think we'll get a nudge. I think the Spirit of God can move in our lives, can speak to us. Not audibly. We won't hear a voice, but we can sense that God is wanting to lead us somewhere and take us somewhere we may not want to go. But the word of the Lord came to him. And the Lord told him, go live in the village of Zarephath. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. Now here's what's interesting. The word of the Lord did not come to Elijah before the crisis. It came when the crisis began. That's very important for us to see in the text. The word of the Lord did not come to Elijah before the crisis. No, no, it came just in time. You know, there's times you see the storm coming in your life, some kind of a storm, whatever it may be. It may be with work, it may be losing a job, it may be a train wreck in your family situation or your marriage or with your kids. And you sense something's got to give. But let this be an encouragement. Wait until the Lord comes. Wait until you get sure confidence from the Lord to take that step of faith when the crisis begins, when it's clear something's going on and we need to deal with it. It's a great story. Now, the two major problems here for Elijah, when God says, I'm going to send you and you're going to find the widow and she will be getting ready. She will cook for you, provide you bread and water. Now, in those days, when Elijah hears that, here's what he's going to be thinking. First of all, God is sending him into the epicenter of idol worship. He's tried to get away from this area. Now God is sending him closer to this area where they're worshiping the idol of Baal. And some of you have heard the great story when Elijah calls down fire. Ahab calls down fire, nothing happens. Elijah calls down fire, something happens, and God shows up. That's in the next chapter. So God's getting him ready for this. We kind of know what's coming for him because we can read it now, but he didn't know that at the time. God is sending him into the very place he would not want to be, where they're worshiping this idol. And that's why there's a famine. People are being punished. Ahab's being punished, which unfortunately, because of his poor leadership, everybody gets punished. And then the other thing I think we could fairly well say that Elijah was thinking when he's told, go, there'll be a widow for you there, go to the next town. The last person anybody would have considered capable of feeding you was a widow. Widows had no social or economic standing. Her husband's gone. She has no relationship with her father's family. She can't get a job. She has no means of supporting herself. She's a person least likely to survive this drought, and she's fairly certain they're at the end. What little they have left, they will eat, and they will die. Elijah had to be thinking, God, could you find somebody else that might have a little more going for him? Because in those days, a widow, we have widows in this church, and we pray for them. We love you. I mean, it's a tough go. And hopefully in this church, you know you're not alone. But in those days, one of the worst things that could happen to a woman was for a husband to die. She had no means of supporting herself. And so I'm sure Elijah's wondering, this could be interesting. And it turns out it was. And then there's another crisis. I didn't read that, but in verse 17 to 23, in 1 Kings 17, there's another crisis. Right on the heels of this miraculous thing where they have plenty of water, plenty of bread, her son gets sick and he dies. And she is in such turmoil over this. So give me some time, we're going to talk about that. Let's look at this five things belonging to this woman, the stress points for her, because there are some real stress points here. She's in crisis mode. And let's watch what God does and how she obeys. The first crisis she's facing is the stress of living in a difficult place. As I said earlier, Elijah, this is the last place he wanted to go. So she's in a very difficult moment. It's drought, there's starvation, there's no hope. And she had planned to just give in to the obvious reality. She was accepting what the reality was clearly going to be. She was going to die, and so would her son. The second stressor in her life is she got the stress now of this unreasonable request. You want me, a widow, to give you water and bread? And it was a reasonable question. And there would be water and bread. She just didn't know it yet, because God had a plan. It was God who sent Elijah to her. But in this moment, she doesn't know all that. So there's the stress of living in a difficult place. There's the stress of an unreasonable request. There's the stress of not having enough. And probably many of you have probably been there. There have been seasons of life. There's been moments in your life when there was job loss, or there was a major change in your finances, or you're hit with a bill you really can't pay. So some of you probably know what that feels like, but she's got this stress now of not having enough. Now, I would say she's probably gotten accustomed to it, because it's been going on. So she's out down to her last drop of water and oil. That's stress. The stress of not having enough. I like the way she says this. I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. Handful of flour, a little oil in the bottom of the jug. Fixing our last meal before we die. Another stress point for her, stress of a broken heart. This one I think most of us would be a little more familiar with than maybe these others. Some of you are in a difficult place. One of the sermons I've had the most comment on is one I did, I think back in February, on being in exile, being in a place you don't want to be. And she's having this experience here. In a place she doesn't want to be, with things taking place that are not good. And then she's got the stress of a broken heart, because toward the end of this story, we'll hear that the son got sick and he dies. And now she's got the stress of a broken heart. On the heels of the water and bread miracle, her son becomes very ill and he dies. And there's this brand new stress, a brand new disappointment brewing here. And then what's interesting, on the heels of this one, her stress of a broken heart, losing her son, in the middle of all else that was going on, the stress of wondering if she's being punished for her sins, because when her child died, I mean, as quickly as she gave praise to God for flour and oil, she loses her son. And she looks at Elijah and says in verse 18, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" You can almost hear her thinking, I was willing to die with him, but now I've got to live without him. And now you're punishing me for my sins. That was not an uncommon thought in Old Testament times. It's not an uncommon thought now. Unless you have fully understood the grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that is offered to us through what he did for us on the cross. And we'll share communion together at the end of the service. We'll be reminded, we don't have to live in that moment like she was living. We know the rest of the story. We know there is forgiveness, so we don't have to worry about every little thing that happens to us. Is he having a bad day and he just wants to punish me? But that's a question we ask. And now you punish me for my sins. But God has sent Elijah to spare this woman and her son from the reality of death. God wasn't finished yet. So God answered Elijah's prayers. I'll let you read the last part of chapter 17, but it's an incredible way that Elijah prayed. Boy, we can learn a lot. That's another message on prayer. I'd encourage you to read the rest of the chapter. And the little boy who had died comes back to life. What a story. God sent Elijah to a place he would have preferred not to go. Have you ever had that happen to you? Exile, Like I talked about, I wish I could remember the date. I know I did it. And the reason I know I did it is because I've had more comments on that sermon than anything I've said for the last year. And so I'm good for one a year, it looks like. And I'm trying to do one a quarter now and see if I can up my game here. She tells Elijah, God sent Elijah to a place he just preferred not visit. We call it exile. God told Elijah to find the widow. She was right there near the city gates waiting for him. She didn't know he was coming. God told Elijah a widow would feed him. And her response to Elijah's first question, again, is the key to the whole story. There is no rest of this story ends right here. We wouldn't have it. There'd be no need to have it in writing. Because in verse 15 of chapter 17, this is a very key verse. I've already pointed it out. So she did as Elijah said. And there are times, folks, that God will speak to us, give us a nudge maybe within our hearts or minds. He'll use some other person to maybe speak into us or give us a glimmer of hope or tell us there's something we might ought to consider. Maybe God is knocking on the door. Maybe God has a plan here and we have to hit our knees and we pray, God, are you trying to tell me something? Am I supposed to do something? What's next here? Really, what's next is let's just do what God says. And many, many times the answer is right before us in the written word, the Bible. But if we're not reading it, we don't know that. But this whole story hinges on this. I mean, it starts with Elijah doing what God said and go to the ravine. So she did as Elijah said. Faith and obedience to God's way created a story that we desperately need to hear. And let me tell you this, so many followers of Jesus, and I guess we have to clarify, what does it mean to follow? And we'll do that another time, but following Jesus means you have chose to put him at the center of your life and you're going to live like he told us to live. You're gonna do what he did. We're gonna live what he said for us to do. Before he goes into the heavens, he gave us clear path through the gospels, through the beginning of the book of Acts. It's not totally unclear what Jesus would like us to do in our life, the way he would call us to live if we're going to claim to follow him. But the problem we have here is we don't want to trust him completely. We're not sure we can. So many followers of Jesus, I think, and I've been there, none of us are perfect, but so many followers of Jesus are in a mess because we've set Jesus off to the side and we've caused Jesus now to be available on an as-needed basis. And I'll check in with you maybe Easter and Christmas, and if I need anything between then, we'll give you a call, God. And I'm seeing that happening over and over again. There's a lot of confusion right now in our world. Talk about crisis. People are walking away from the faith. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, some of the churches they're walking away from, I'd walk with them. And I don't mean to be unkind, but there are reasons for this. Have we not seen or been willing to follow Jesus that might take us places we'd rather not go, that are going to stretch us? And there's some day you might like this woman and go, boy, God, if this is how you treat your people, I can't imagine how you treat people you don't like. We're just learning here. So she did as Elijah said. Came across this quote. It didn't have a name attached to it. You have no way to know the future significance of your obedience to God today. You take the obedient step. You do the right thing. You do what Jesus has instructed us to do throughout the scriptures. You do that. But we have no way to know the future significance of a step you may take today, and it may take years. There's one more great statement from this widow in the last verse of chapter 17, in the end of the story. Elijah prayed for a son to come back to life, and he did. Now, she says this, now I know for sure you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks to you. She had her doubts earlier in the story, but now I know you're a man of God. I know, and the Lord truly speaks to you. You see, I believe if we'd have the courage to fully trust God in the crisis, to quit trying to control it or fix it or manipulate it or pretend it doesn't exist, if you would for once take in your life this step of faith, take your hands off the controls and say, just as she said, just as Elijah said, I'll do what you tell me to do. I'm willing to take a journey to the life Christ is calling me to. It's going to be a long journey, but you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start sometime. When God allows his provisions to dry up in our lives, it's because he's getting ready to do something new in you. And I believe that. There'll be no miracle until we trust him, until we share our bread and our water. I wasn't even thinking about this when I got into the planning of this message and putting it together and then writing it out. But I thought, I'm really glad we can say this about our church. It's real simple. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus. And we're going to be a church that's going to live by faith. I really sense that I've been saying this and saying this. People go, why don't you just tell us? I don't know yet, but I just do believe something significant is happening in the life of this church at all of our locations. And all we prayed for in 1985 was 200 people. And God is, I think he just laughs. I think every time I walk on a stage, he goes, oh boy, watch this. We're gonna live by faith because Lord knows, people need to know there's hope. And if we're not that voice, we shouldn't exist. We're gonna live by faith. We're gonna be a voice of hope. We're gonna be known first and foremost by our love, not what we're against, not what we see everybody doing wrong. We're gonna be known just as Jesus was known. He was known to love people in spite of all the crud going on in their life. Now, they didn't stay that way after they met him, and that's the key. When you choose to follow him, it means you're gonna follow him, not in that moment, but you're gonna really follow and find out, what does this look like and what am I supposed to do here? What does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, we can tell you, it's pretty simple. Book of John will lay it out for you, really nice. And there's sometimes we trust God and then all of a sudden we say, I'm gonna trust you, I'm gonna follow you, I'm gonna do what you tell me to do, and something significant happens. And sometimes we say, oh, it's just a coincidence. I love this quote. I'm going to end with this. Coincidence is when God prefers to remain anonymous. When something good is happening, God's behind it. When life's falling apart, God's right there. So I hope that this text that gave me hope, and I'm giving you some hope, can we share that hope whenever God gives us an opportunity? And it may be just kind words. It may be answering a question. But we've learned in this crisis moment for Elijah, God showed up in the worst of times. We're going to go into a time of communion and share the bread and the cup. We're going to have some worship, and then we'll share the bread and the cup. For those of you online, this would be a good time to get the bread and the cup, whatever you're going to use as symbols of the life and death of Jesus Christ. And before we go into this moment, let me pray for us, and then we'll share together. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in your presence. Father, we thank you for the reassurance we get when we turn to your word that you do love us and you are for us and you have so much more than we're settling for. So Father, may we take a cue today from this great Old Testament true story that when we will simply do as we know we need to do, as you're telling us to do, as we're sensing you are sending us somewhere, you're calling us to a change, may we be willing to say, I will do as you have said and trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.